All right, I'm among friends, that's good. Because we're going to try something new today. Sean and I talked over the last couple weeks. The elders have been introducing big subjects like, grace, the 5 points of Calvinism, things like that. During the time we've introduced our church, I've tried to talk about worldview, Kuyper's lectures to Princeton, all kinds of things like that. So it ended up where I would show up with 23 pages of notes and try to cover a book in 40 minutes. And with my crazy head, I want to go down all the rabbit trails when something's interesting. And that can get to be out there, okay? But the whole purpose of this series is that we realize we've come from churches that usually have preached through the epistles, but maybe some of our younger people or new people to our church have not really gone through epistles. So we as elders felt that we should each take an epistle and give it to you a chapter at a time. Now that may seem like too much when, some of us have been raised on one verse at a time and all of that kind of thing. That same pastor that does one verse at a time, I watched him do one word at a time through Romans, and it took 6 weeks to get through one word. So we want you to understand the subject of these epistles in a way that you can have a broad overview, have a good understanding of it, and then you can follow down all the little rabbit trails. And as all of you know, as you study God's word, you can really dive deep and go down all kinds of things with a word study or whatever. But sometimes those word studies lead you astray. You're learning about a word, you're learning about a thought or something like that, but it doesn't really apply to the context in which the word is put. So I have divided 1 John into a little smaller paragraphs than the ESV did. And what I did was copy the King James or the New King James because I like the way that it splits it down in smaller segments. And I have 12 slides. And Sean suggested that I pick a word, pick a couple of verses, talk on it, and then move to the next thing. So my notes tonight are the text and another page, and that's it. So here we go, right? All right. So first thing I'd like to do is read the text. 1 John 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and do not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That's a lot. I've told you before, I'll tell it again because this is the chapter that got me saved. The guy that I hired to come to work for me and witness to me and asked me if I was a Christian, and I told him with lots of bad words that I was and I wasn't. He said to read 1 John. I denied it. I read Revelation instead. He went nuts that I was reading Revelation. He said, no, you need to read 1 John. I said, I can't even find it. Show me the table of contents in the Bible that he gave me. I looked it up. I started reading it. Gail happened to be out that night. I got to 1 John 2, and I got to 1 John 2, 4. And it said, whoever says, well, first I ought to tell you that at that time we lived in a very nice house, and I had a championship pool table that I played on. I did all kinds of crazy things. But I would have a couple drinks, shoot pool, and then I went in to read. And when I ran in to read, Gail was not there, and I had gotten to 1 John 2, and I read all this, and when I got to verse 4, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It stopped me up short, because I had claimed to be a Christian, but in no way, shape, or form had I lived that life. I got baptized at 9 at a Baptist church in Tucson, but after about 14, there was no way I lived a Christian life. And when I got to that verse, I said, well, I say I know him, but I knew I did not keep his commandments. I really had no idea what all the commandments meant, but I know there was no way I was keeping them. So I got out of bed at that time, got down on my knees, and I said, God, if this is the truth, show me. And I was one of those people that I changed. And I was the witness that caused my wife to come to the Lord also. I was the miracle that she had demanded from people that, show me a miracle and I'll come to you. Well, I changed so much, nobody knew who I was after I asked that. And I got saved in February, started going to seminary in August, and it was crazy. And I'm one of those people that if I get an interest in something, I kind of jump into it full force. And so I sweep everybody along with me with all my enthusiasm and crashing into the walls and all the rest of it. So 1 John 2 is a big deal to me. But 1 John 2 is very simple and very deep. I mean, hello. But that's the way God's word is to us. Once we get saved, the Spirit is the one that teaches us. As Sean was talking about this morning, we have all kinds of fantastic teachers now. I mean, here we are 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross, and we have all these people, all these books, all these podcasts, all these sermons we can listen to with our earbuds, in our phones, on our car, whatever, on TV, on and on and on. And we are immersed in this, but we need to back away and understand it's all pretty plain. And if God's Spirit lives in us, we know what to do. It's pretty simple, most things. Some things get a little more complex, this person and that person and who did what to who. And so you solve all that. But basically, the Christian life is do unto others as you would have them do to you. Love your brothers, right? And John reduces all that down, but he also reduces it down that without Christ and without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand any of this. And he came to demonstrate everything that all that thick part of your Bible was talking about. He came then and demonstrated it to us, and now we live after that. And we'll talk about that in some of these things. So the first paragraph deals with sin, as my little note says up there. But remember that the chapter 1 ends, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Okay? So we confess, homologeo, we agree with what we did was sin. So he is faithful then to forgive us of that sin. Then he immediately launches into chapter 2. Remember that John didn't have any idea about chapters. Chapters were introduced to us in the 1500s. He just kept writing his letter. And he said, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So he wants them not to sin, but obviously he uses very plain language and he uses the present tense. That was something I brought up in the first chapter. Everybody says, "Well, I sin, so if I do sin, then he's not talking to me because, I don't sin." No, he's using extreme cases to shock you into the thing of, oh yeah, I'm in that camp, so I need to confess. And if I don't confess and I say I have no sin, then I'm a liar. So therefore I need to confess. So we're in this treadmill, but as we go through that treadmill, we understand further and further where we should be. So he says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," which he's already said in chapter 1 that we will be forgiven. "He is the propitiation for our sins," the payment, okay? The blood sacrifice for our sins. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." All right? Once I got saved, I really got cranked into theology. I mean, I couldn't get enough of it. And the whole world thing, I ended up at a Brethren seminary in Long Beach, the largest Brethren church in America, and they started Grace Seminary West there in Winona Lake in the Midwest. But they started a Western division, and all of a sudden I got introduced to Calvinism. I read A.W. Pink's Sovereignty of God. You must read the Baker edition, by the way. Do not read the heretical edition where Ian Murray cut out chapters of the whole thing. Read the right book. And I did confront Ian Murray on that. he said, "People can't handle that chapter." That's why we took that out. The chapter is on double predestination. If God sends some people to heaven, obviously he sends some people to hell. Now, that's a hard teaching. People don't like that. So they decided to take it out of the book. Well, A.W. Pink did not agree with that. So anyway, the whole world thing, I took first year Greek. I know what the Greek says. The whole world. So therefore, he forgave the sins of the whole world. So I had to lump the sins of the whole world into common grace, because I knew that the whole world wasn't saved, but I had to literally squeeze that into my definition of the whole world. Now, this involves, all of you aren't going to understand this, but I need to go down this little rabbit trail because I got enough time to do it. Jim was looking forward to our first meeting as elders as we were going through the what we believe statement, and thought that Sean and I were going to butt heads over this issue. And we read through the thing, and I said, nope, whole world is world, no problem, we'll move on. And Jim goes, oh, man, I waited for this meeting all this time to have this wreck happen, and it didn't happen. So the issue is, if I'm going to say it's the whole world, I have to balance out, if Christ died for the whole world will be saved. Now, the way I tap dance around that, I said common grace allows the whole world to be in the picture. But common grace does not take care of sins that will get you into heaven, okay? Common grace, the rains fall on the just and the unjust and all of those things. So the whole world had to mean something different. And the whole world means everybody can be under this. All types of people, all kinds of people. Obviously, it can't be everybody, or everybody would be saved, okay? So that argument didn't happen. I retreated from my position and repented from my sin. It's still a problem in our fundamentalist circles. Those are the people that tell you they're 4.3, 4.2 Calvinists, that they agree on all the rest, but that one little verse hangs them up. The problem is, when you really are honest with yourself, you can't really, you have to be a lawyer type person to argue that stuff. And that's not a good idea, to be a lawyer talking about God's word. All right, pretty simple. So anyway, his propitiation is for our sins, those of us who are our believers, and not for ours only, but also the sins of all the people in the world that are believers. And this is a point, too, that I want to make about our church. We pray for other churches. We are not the only church that has the true gospel and all of that. And if you don't come here, you're going straight to hell and all the rest of it. There are a lot of people that are going to be in heaven that don't agree with every jot and tittle that we agree with. And they're going to be amazed that we're there because we don't agree with every jot and tittle they have. And all of our theology will get straightened out when we get to heaven. So let's remember that. All right. So he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Then a new paragraph, I think, should start. And that's the next slide. And it's 1 John 3-6, in obedience as a test. This one is kind of interesting, because as I got shocked realizing I had not obeyed these things, and if it was true that I wasn't a Christian and I wanted God to reveal it to me, well, hello, read the next verses. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Oh, man, I was hung out to dry. There was no way I was doing that. So therefore, I was not a Christian. So I asked him to reveal that to me. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay, so now we got the problem. This is exposed. So all of us are perfect little Jesus people and we're walking perfectly. Probably not. Okay, so we have a present active indicative, you know, pull a Greek card. It means it should be the habit of your life. But it doesn't mean that every stinking time you're doing it, because nobody fulfills us except Jesus. And he is conforming us. I'm going to give you a little steal for chapter 3. He is in conforming us to his image. But that conforming is a process. So all of us are working through that. So as we work through our daily grind and confess our sin, get a little better at it, and then we take two steps back, then we take another step forward, all that kind of stuff, that is the Christian life. And if you're frustrated with that, you need to get over it. I'm 71. I got saved at 37. It's still a grind today, just like it was before. It gets a little easier. It gets a little clearer. But you still realize, oh my goodness, how can a perfect God reach down and save some idiot like me? That's crazy. And when you do that and you realize, and then he indwells me and allows me to see these things, what a blessing that is. So it just gives you, every day it's a fresh look and new power to look at it the right way. So whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Okay, then we come to the next one, which is 2:7 through 8. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, what the heck is he talking about? Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Now, he's talking to believers. Beloved, my beloved, John is the old man of the church at this time. He's probably close to 80, 90 years old. And he's telling them, no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. What beginning? Is he talking about creation? Is he talking about the Old Testament? Is he talking about the beginning of the gospel? I believe he's talking about the beginning of the gospel. Remember that Christ came. Christ told those people, hey, I am the fulfillment of what you've seen. They couldn't see that, but he told them, he is the one that fulfills all those things in the Old Testament. And when he fulfilled that, he did it perfectly in the gospel to die for our sins. So he is the fulfillment of the old commandment, but he is the one in the beginning of the gospel that fulfilled that. At the same time, it is a new command that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. It's true in him because he did it, and it's true in us because why? We got the Holy Spirit to allow us to see those things. Rabbit trail. People in the Old Testament that saw holy things did have the Holy Spirit. Don't buy into the fundamentalist teaching that the Holy Spirit was only available to people in the New Testament and the people in the Old Testament don't have it. I can give you a long list of people that were enlivened by the Spirit, but the Spirit was given to them for special occasions to do that. But if you were a believer, you had God's Spirit or you couldn't understand those truths. You would not be able to comprehend God's things without his Spirit. So he gave us those things to see that. And then at the same time, it is a new command that I'm writing to you because we can live it out, which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away. All of us that have been saved for a while realize, okay, that's fading. I'm getting better at this. Ooh, I'm really bad over here, but I am getting better over here. So it's fading away and the true light is already shining. We know when we have crossed the line and whatever walk we're in, okay? And that's another thing that happens in your Christian life. There are levels of things that you will realize that God spares you from when you first get saved. You know, when you first get saved, I mean, I have people, you know, when they first get saved, you know, they come to me and I'll have people come and advise me, oh my goodness, do you realize that guy's living with his girlfriend? He's doing drugs, he's doing this, he's doing that. And I said, that's all right. God's going to take care of that in the right time and then just disciple him along. You just can't unload everything on that guy. I mean, like when I got saved, I realized, oh my goodness, I was a Baptist kid. I got baptized. I know that I'm a Christian because I got baptized and I made this profession of faith when I was 9 years old. And then I started to realize, well, maybe I wasn't. Maybe that was false. What do I do with that? And the guy that discipled me, he just said, well, that's a good thought. You ought to think about that. He wouldn't give me the answer. And then eventually I understood, no, I need to get rebaptized. Boy, did I make my Baptist relatives mad. There is no way that you need to get rebaptized because they had kids that were living disobediently and they got baptized at 9 years old like I did, and so therefore they were Christians. So when I said I need to get rebaptized because I was a fake, they didn't want to say their kids were a fake, so that really made them mad. And we became those five-pound, you know, Bible toters that nobody would want to listen to. And the issue is, what's in your heart? What are you doing? If you're not living it, you're really not it. Now, does that mean that you're perfect and you're, you know, doing everything? No, 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 no. But what you realize when you step out of bounds, you ask for forgiveness, you repent, and you move ahead. And then 2 days later when you do the same thing goes over. But then pretty soon it starts fading in the back, and then you know what happens? You realize, oh my goodness, I got over all of that. Aren't I doing good? And then God peels the onion one more layer, and you realize, oh my goodness, now I got to deal with that? You know, but that's part of the Christian walk. So that's really good. All right? So now we're going to go the new and the old. We did that. Now 9, the light and the dark. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is back to treat others as you would have them treat you. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Now, do I love all you people the same way? There is no way that's going to happen. Do you love me the same way? No way that's going to happen. But we love each other on a whole nother plane. We realize we're going to be living with each other forever, eternity. And in that place, God is going to conform us, 1 John 3, to the image of his son, and we will understand each other on a whole nother level that we don't even see right now. And those very people that irritate you, that you do love in a Christian way, okay, even though they're irritations, you love them, you want the best for them, you will try anything to work with them, but they can be very frustrating. But you are up doing that. You are living that out. And that's, I believe, what he's talking about. So if you really hate your brother and then you're not willing to jump in the mess and try to help him, that's bad. But if you're willing to jump in the mess and you still don't know how to help him, that's good. We are all in that pile together trying to help people get through the bad stuff. So if you love your brother, you abide in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So as you abide in the light, you can help your brother not to stumble. Now, is he going to listen to you? Maybe not. Maybe so. Sometimes it's a great story. Sometimes it's not so good. It's back and forth and up and down and all the rest of it that happens. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. That guy's, he's a failure. I can't do anything with him. He's done. He's toast. I'm not doing that. Never, ever, ever give up, okay? But the problem is that you have to make sure that you're wise with those people. If somebody rejects the faith and walks away, church discipline takes care of him. We announce it to the thing. But what happens when that guy calls you 2 years from then? I need help. Do I tell him, I'm sorry, I'm busy, I don't have time for you? No way. That's the time. That's the 1 Peter 3:15. To anyone who asks, give him that hope that is in you. Reach out. That's the whole point. That's the point of church discipline. That's the way that you separate the body of love and all its unique characteristics. He's left that, and then he wants to come back. We reach out and bring him back in. So you never, ever give up, okay? Those people you think that are hopeless, don't ever put them off your prayer list. I mean, God waited for me at 37, and my whole family on my mother's side thought I was a wonderful Christian man. Give me a break. But it's, you know, just remember that. So whoever hates is in darkness, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because why? He hates it so much that the darkness has even blinded him. He is darker than the dark. So again, it's John just pounding on people that way. Okay, then the next section is the people about little children and your sins are forgiven. So this is verses 12 through 14. Children, young men, and fathers. All right, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Little children are the first people that come to the Lord. I believe, God, please help me up. Not necessarily little children. In our congregation, we encourage the faith of the kids. That's why you see 5-year-olds can take communion. If they can give us a testimony of faith and that they're in that direction and the parents see that, we want to encourage their faith, not discourage it. So I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Then he immediately jumps to the most mature category. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. The him is God. I'm writing to you, fathers, the most mature, because you know him, God, who is from the beginning. Now, you start out as a little children. You work into the young men that's coming up next. But you end up to be fathers or mature Christians, okay? The next one is, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now, what happens to you when you get saved, if you get saved later in life, if you haven't been in a Christian family and raised up, you know? But even then, you'll have these stages. So when you overcome the evil one, as I was a young man and I asked for help, and then I decided, well, I need to go to seminary and learn about this. So I did that for about a year. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh, man, now I got to study the cults and I have to understand how to fight them and how to go out and argue all these things. I realized the devil's out there and I have to fight against him and I have to overcome the evil one, which was a bad apologetic. But in that time, I wasn't quite wise enough to understand it. I had people telling me about it, but I didn't quite get it because I felt I needed to argue. I mean, after all, I was saved, and I had Walter Martin on the radio. What else did I need, right? So that's the stage that you are when you're the young man. And then I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Isn't that interesting how he started off with children? They're forgiven for his name's sake. Then he told fathers that you know him who is from the beginning, God. And then all of a sudden he puts this little phrase in here, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. He's reminding us, I think, of the amazing thing you see in young people in the faith that know God and absolutely can proclaim that and act that way. They pray that way. They immediately see the error, and they're going to fix it. They know God doesn't want that, so therefore they're going to pray. That's the right attitude, okay? And then he repeats, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then he goes back, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So he includes all of those groups and he kind of shuffles the deck all together that they're all in different stages and that they are able to exhibit that and live that out on all their levels. And when that happens, then the fathers blend with the children and the young men and all of that. It all works together in a corporate way that is really fascinating and wonderful. Because like we see it in our family, Hallie's one of ours that she just sees people and she's going to pray for them and we got to fix this and we're going to go and make that happen. And Maggie's one of those that can analyze the thing and think about it and work on it. And Calvin's kind of a football coach kind of person. And we have all of that going on in our household, and it's fascinating to see the way it all melds together and does work together. And that's, I'm sure you see that in your kids or your family and all the rest of it. So that stage of all those things. And all of us are working to be in that stage where we know who God is. And once you get to that stage, a lot of this stuff melds, can boil down, and you can look at people and tell them yes or no answers when maybe before you wouldn't say it that way. But remember, God is, His Spirit can convict anybody of these things. And you don't need to be worried about, oh, I'm going to defame God or something like that when you're speaking the truth. Okay? So be strong. And I think he starts to graduate that now in 15 through 17, which I titled Love of the World. There we go. Do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wait just a second here. I like my life. I like what's going on. I worked hard to get here. I like living with my family. I like being with my grandkids. I like this church. So what's the problem here? Well, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I think here he's reducing it all back to what is the situation. God is God, you're not. Get over it. You need to be with him. That's the ultimate fulfillment. Now, is he saying that we shouldn't enjoy all these things? I would say in this paragraph, he's telling you to make sure you understand all those things are passing away. I mean, coats, clothes, you know, cars, all those things, they don't last long. You got to keep fixing them. They keep wearing out, all that kind of stuff. Now, is it wrong to live comfortably, be nice to people, provide them these things? No. But he is reducing it right down to the bottom line. If you are standing in front of the wall and that guy with the gun tells you to deny Christ, what are you going to do? No. Then he shoots you. Okay. You then end up, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, I hope we don't have to get to that point, but maybe we will. But the other part of it is that don't let these stark black and white controversies exhaust you into a point where you think none of this is worthwhile. Because we do need to engage the culture, or as Doug has said in the new thing, enrage the culture, which is good. That's what we should be doing. So the next one is talking about Antichrist, 1 John 18 through 19. So now he says, children, now he's put us all in that category. Nice guy, right? But he's John the Apostle, so I guess he can. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But if they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So now we have the introduction of Antichrist. Okay? Everybody hears Antichrist, and if we come from the fundamentals background, we're immediately into the end times movies and all of that stuff. Antichrists are people that are against Christ. How many people you know at work are Antichrist? A lot, I'm sure of it. How many people are out there that are Antichrist? Lots of them. So we are in that position. The Antichrist in our system has not shown up yet, but lots of little Antichrists have been. Some of those antichrists were actually believers and part of systems. If we've been Christians long enough, we might have admired somebody's ministry or somebody's books that then turns out to be an antichrist that ends up rejecting the faith, denying the fundamentals of what we believe. Calvin, in his commentary on 1 John, obviously launched into the papacy over this whole paragraph. And it's true, and it's true today. The Lutheran Church is in the process of uniting back with the Catholic Church at the moment. They've been working on it since 2000. It's just heresy beyond heresy, because remember that the Catholic Church has not recanted anything from the Council of Trent in 1600. And that was their answer to the Reformation, was the Council of Trent. They have come up with just convoluted ways of talking about, well, faith in Christ and faith in Mary and faith in praying to the saints and all these things. You know, you can just boggle your mind over it. That's what's so great about reading 1 John. He keeps it very, very simple. Jesus is the answer. That's it. You don't need anything else. And if you start adding all these other things in, you just fall down the rabbit hole of some kind of convolution that man has created, not what God has created. And it, you know, that's why the gospel is foolishness to men. How can God himself come down and die for you? What kind of God would do that? Send himself to die for you. Only a God that really understands what he's created, right? So that's the end of the Antichrist. They're coming up again here soon, okay? Then 1 John 20, 21. The anointing. I already read that. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. This is one of those really interesting things that gets abused by the modern-day charismatics, but also it's abused by the fundamentalists, because as soon as you start talking about the Holy Spirit and these things that you feel, they think, oh, now you're going to drive the truck over into the ditch of feeling and not keep it, you know, coldly literal interpretation. This is a supernatural existence that we live in. The Holy Spirit is the one that allows us to see these things. What we're talking about is foolishness to the natural world, and that only the Spirit of God can allow us to understand them in a way that can be explained. But it can only be explained to those people that have been enlightened. Anybody that tries to argue anybody into the kingdom has seen this. You can't argue people into the kingdom. You can't give them enough facts until God opens up their eyes and they realize there is a God and they're not him. And who is he? And how do I find out about him? And then you can, because they ask, can tell them, hey, God wrote this book and has revealed himself to you. He's also revealed himself in the general creation and all these other things, but he has specifically told you how to have a relationship to him through his word. And only the Holy Spirit can open that up to people. You can't do it. You can convince them and get them all hyped up and get them rolling along for a while, but then when the first hiccup comes, those are the first ones that fall off the truck, okay? They're not really there. And until God gets them there, we can't really do much with them. Okay, so that's 2021, now 22 through 23. So who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Now this one, he says, this is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now he introduces the Antichrist. Is he talking about all these people that are denying Jesus is the Son of God and God himself? Is that the Antichrist? No. I think he is being more specific, saying This is what we're talking about. We're going to focus right in now that the one who denies who Christ is obviously anti-Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you're not a Christian. That's why they call us Christians, because we follow Christ. We are in the cult of Christ. So the idea that the Son and the Father, whoever confesses the Son, has the Father also. So he's making it clear that if you deny Jesus, you're not in the right camp. Okay? So you're a liar. Then he swung the pendulum over there and banged you on the head. Now he's going to swing it back over here and tell you how to abide, how to live, how to exist. So in 24 through 25, he says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you," the gospel. "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." That's a whole bunch in two verses there, right? So what we heard from the beginning, the gospel, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, if the gospel, Christ died for your sins, you can't do anything about that. All you can do is worship him and do what he tells you. And, you know, abiding in him means you live out his life as he would have you do it. Then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. And by that, you will have eternal life. And you get tastes of that now. Even as you live out your life and as you live it out with your friends and they conquer this sin and that sin and you move along and you get more and more like him, you see, oh my goodness, this is really wonderful. And then this is what God does to you. He peels that layer of the onion and you realize, oh my goodness, I've gotten clear to this level. And then he peels it off and shows you, that's a great level, but God's clear up here and you're still down here. Oh my goodness, how am I going to get there? And he, as a great father, the perfect, all-wise one, says, okay, you can get to the next step now. You're ready for the next step. Now, you are never going to be God, but he, like a loving father, gives us those revealings and brings us to the next level in his time, and he knows what the right time is as we abide in him. Then we end up with 26 and 27. "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." I write these, that's why I sent you this letter, right? So he's got this letter talking to him. "But the anointing, the Holy Spirit, that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." Now, is he dismissing teachers? Well, I don't think so. He's teaching you in this letter. He wrote you a letter to teach you, okay? So the idea is to teach you what is true and what is not true. If in your soul, and you're a fairly mature Christian, you think something isn't ringing right, don't swallow it. Go and ask. Ask the elders or the teacher that gave it to you and get an answer and work through that. And depending on the way that person responds to you may indicate to you, oh my goodness, that person isn't very sure either or whatever. So there's a whole interweaving between teaching and accepting and all of those things that you need to go through. And don't feel, because you don't know and it just feels wrong to you, it's wrong to ask that question. That question should be asked and should be addressed. So that's that you have no need that anyone should teach you. "But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it was taught to you, abide in him." He's just rephrasing all of that to tell you, keep on trucking, keep trying to put the stuff together, and he will bless that. And he will bless your study and your comprehension and living that out. And he will give you all kinds of examples. How many times have you prayed for somebody, oh, Lord, please bring somebody to Bob to help him, and then about 2 days later you realize you are that person? Oh, man, I was praying for somebody else. I don't even like Bob. Well, you weren't required to like Bob. You were required to love Bob. Okay? Love and like are two different things. Okay? So loving Bob is probably where God's going to put you. And the very prayer that you're making, you might have the answer already. And then when he reveals it to you, don't go, oh, don't do that to me. But anyway, that's a God thing, and he does that a lot. So now we're down to 28 and 29. Don't be ashamed. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What can you say? If you're abiding in him, we have confidence and do not shrink from that confidence at his coming. Now, is he coming tomorrow? I don't know, but probably not. Is he coming next week? Maybe not. But the thing is, you have confidence in his time, he will come. And if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So as you work together with people that are working on the same way you're working, not perfectly righteous, but you're trying to correct and move in that right direction, this is the fellowship that we have. And we have a great fellowship, I think, here at TEC. But we also have to remember there's a bigger fellowship all throughout the world. There are people being killed for Jesus probably right now somewhere in the world. And they may not even have the faintest idea to be able to even accept the teaching that I gave tonight that's pretty simplistic. But they know Jesus died for them, okay? And they're willing to die for that. And that's something that you need to remember sometimes, because we live in a pretty sophisticated world and we can think, oh, these poor dumb people don't really understand. They understand a lot better than we do. I mean, I think it's really a healthy exercise to think, okay, what would it take for you to deny Christ? Pulling out your fingernails, torture, killing your wife, killing your kids, whatever. I mean, those are kind of exercises that until it happens, you don't know what you would do. But sometimes it's interesting to think of that, because if we really believe God's in charge and he's in charge of us and he loves us and knows what's best for us, sometimes those things are really hard. My sister going through it with her husband, you know, early Alzheimer's, Terry and Ginger with Terry's dad. This, you know, one of the worries Terry has, his dad would have said he was a believer. But as he's slipping away, he was also one of those guys, though, that did say, that's a private thing, I don't really want to talk about it. Well, as he deteriorates further, that discussion becomes harder to have with him. So it concerns Terry. Is he really a believer or isn't he? These are really tough questions. I don't really have the answer. But I think we have to operate as we do with everybody. If they claim to be a Christian, we treat them like a Christian. And if some people are impaired by mental health or all kinds of things like that, and they start doing weird things, sometimes we just have to realize God's in charge and we're not. And I don't have the simple answers to that. Because you see people a lot of times, I mean, seminary professors that end up going off the deep end and getting a little dingy, and all of a sudden one day they just start swearing, and they never sweared before ever. And then the next minute they can, you know, teach their lesson to you. And then 5 minutes later they're over there, you know, saying all a bunch of bad words. So I don't know how to do that. I don't know what God's doing, but we know that God has our best interests, and we need to live through those things. And we need to abide in him and not let the darkness hide our eyes. This book, 1 John, I think it's the one that the guy that gave me the gospel recommended. It is so black and white. It is so clear that if you just follow it to the best of your ability and realize he's doing black and white choices and that you're striving to do those things, that you aren't going to do them perfectly, you're not Christ, it's a great blessing to study it and try to live it out. So let's pray, and we're done. Father, we thank you for the Apostle John and what you did through him writing this book and through the gospel and through 1 John 2 and 3 and Revelation. It's amazing the clearness and the Greek that he gives us and the sentences he gives us. They're not that complicated. They're very simple, clear to understand. Help us to understand those things. Help us to live those things out through your Spirit, for we know that without that we couldn't even attempt them. And we thank you for all these things. But obviously, as John said, without Christ we are nothing, and we do abide in him. So we thank you most of all for his sacrifice, and we pray these things in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.